I've asked Dennis if he would preach tonight, so he's going to come now. Thank you, ladies, for playing for us. We always appreciate what you do. Dennis?
Good evening. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. If you do not, shame on you. All right, tonight the intention will be to go ahead and finish the chapter. I don't want to rush through it. I know it looks like several verses, but I believe that a lot of them go together. So I don't want you to think I'm trying to shortchange the passage, but I feel like it's not going to be exhausted, obviously. You can never exhaust this book, but I feel like we can get the point that we're to be getting tonight and covering several verses and doing so. We have been looking at and dealing with the vanity, that's the recurring theme, or emptiness, uselessness, with the idea of a fleeting nature as well, just impermanence, but of man's achievements. First of all, if you recall the early part of the book, Solomon looking down, looking at all of what man does and how busy they are and how useless it is, again there. Then there was a time of introspection again. His personal achievements and accomplishments, of course, he highlighted for us and reminded us of all the great things that he accomplished in his earthly wisdom. And how they all still gained him, or any wise man, the exact same ultimate end as a fool. Death, if you recall that from Sunday night. So then Solomon wrote about the vanity of the amount of labor, or the emptiness of the amount of labor and toil that he himself had invested in all of his accomplishments. Ignoring the fact that it was all from the Lord. But in his bragging and all the work that he had done, all the amount of riches that he had amassed for himself and all the things that he was able to do, he wrote about how it was empty, how it was useless. The fact that he would invest so much hard work in something, right? But there's a shift here from the first person at some point where he was saying I and my and all the things that he had done and had accomplished, all that he had owned. And he went over to a third person point of view and perhaps indicating it sort of a similar format as a shifting from an illustration, which would have been his personal experiences, right? As the king and his vantage point as the king and looking at his subjects beneath him within his kingdom. But also as he looked upon himself and his own life and the things that he was able to do. He was in sort of that personal application or actually but an illustration of all that. But I think now as he shifts into the third person and even the last bit there that we read before. We'll get there in a few minutes, but here, like verse 21, for example, just briefly says, for there is a man whose labor is in wisdom. So we're shifting from him looking at himself to now I think he's going to give the principle, what he's building toward here, sort of like a sermon would be, maybe 3 points in a poem from good old Solomon here. But there's a shift there into that third person. I think it's important to notice that, like a point of a sermon would be, I said, after all, he does refer to himself as the preacher. Lest you forget, that's the title of the book, Ecclesiastes, the preacher. Maybe now he's preaching a little bit. One source I looked up, I don't recall where it was, some statistic I found was that 23 of the 34 occurrences of the Hebrew word for toil or labor that appear in Ecclesiastes appear in this section, which may be divided into four groups, paragraphs, if you would, or sections. Here we got chapter 2, verse 18 through 26. We'll have chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and then some more in 4, verses 4 through 16, chapter 5, 1 through 6, 9. These four sections all end with that, and denoted by, I believe, the phrasing of vanity and vexation of spirit. So we'll do what we can to keep that together. Some of it's a little lengthy, so we'll have to break it up, but we get some more of that pattern and continuity there, ending with that phrasing. So we're looking in this particular portion, we'll see that phrase of toil and labor repeated for emphasis. Unless I mess up, it's not going to be redundant. The Lord always adds and builds as we go on through his inspired word. If you would look momentarily here, beginning at verse 18. Yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it to the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for continuing our study in Ecclesiastes and all that you've shown me and taught me through it thus far. Lord, I pray that I'm out of the way and give you room, to, Lord, to convey that through me, to use me, Lord, to also speak your word and to help us understand it. Lord, I pray that your spirit would illuminate our minds, to give us an understanding, that you take what's in this here, in this passage tonight, help apply it to our lives and use it, Lord, to make us be a little more like Jesus, to live our lives with godly wisdom, Lord, and learn from Solomon's mistakes that we may avoid them in our own lives. Well, thank you for that in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. So here we'll look at the fruits of labor squandered by the foolish heir. In verse 18 again, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. The word labor, as we had mentioned a little while ago, can also be rendered toil, trouble, and of course labor. And the idea is a heavy, wearisome labor, like blood, sweat, and tears kind of a thing. You're really digging in, you're working hard. So he had hated all of his labor, right? Is that me ringing? I'm sorry. So he had hated all of his labor, all of the toil, the trouble, the weariness, all that he is claiming to have invested in amassing for himself, all the things that he had accomplished in his time on the throne over Israel. But we all know and begin to wonder, how much work did he really do to earn anything? If you think about it, we know that all that was gifted to him. And he says here, this is all my labor in which I had taken under the sun. The phrasing there, I had taken, it's kind of weird. It's out of the idea of toiling as well. So all the toil that I had toiled is what he's saying. It's emphatic in how much work and wearisome labor that he had invested in amassing all these things for himself. So he's saying, I hated all of my toil or my wearisome labor that I had wearied myself in laboring under the sun. That key phrase there, in earth, right, without regard to God. But how much work did he really do to earn anything? I mean, let's think about it. Who was his dad? A king. It was kind of handed to him, right? And the Lord blessed him with a lot of things, and we believe that he himself squandered what the Lord had given him. But going on to what he's saying here, he had worked so hard, and he had toiled and labored in building this great kingdom. As a matter of fact, you know, remember, he's regarded as the one building the temple, right, the Lord's house. We'll forget about the fact that he spent a whole lot more time building his own house, but a lot of things that he was able to accomplish in his life. Here at this point, he hated the realization that he had worked so hard to build his empire, but would simply have to leave it for someone else to enjoy. You know, as the saying goes, you know, you can't take it with you. Why not spend it? You know, I've always told my parents with regard to inheritance and things like that, I'm like, this is your stuff. You worked for it. You don't owe me a thing. You know, I told Dad, I was like, if you want to sell everything you got, buy a camper and disappear, send a postcard every now and again or call, check in, but go ahead. You know, I hate the fact that people always working their whole life to build something like that just to leave it to somebody else, right? That's the idea. He's hating the fact that he's, in his mind, worked for all these things and he's got to leave it for someone else, but, you know, bringing into that aspect of the fleeting nature of it, right? All the things that we work so hard for at the end of the day, how long do you actually get to enjoy it or keep it? It's just going to go to someone else. Coupling that with the next verse, he says, and who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. So to him, the worst part about the thought of having to leave everything he's worked for to someone else to enjoy is that you don't know who that person is. Now, you may know their name, obviously, in the sense of an inheritance. You may understand that this is your child. You're leaving all of these things in their hands. But In all reality, you hope that you raise them right, you know, and that they understand how they should act with it. But that may not be the case, right? They're to be the ones living their own life, making their own decisions. So all that you had hoped would last for a long time and worked for earnestly to have that last for a long time may disappear rather quickly. Worst case scenario, you work your entire life utilizing divinely provided wisdom, like Solomon, more than any human before or after, and exercising all of the authority of a king anointed by God. You have gained renown that reaches most or all of the known world, an empire of sorts. It all could simply be squandered by a foolish heir. The thought of that drove Solomon crazy. Perhaps he lost sleep over that very thought. I mean, think about it. If it's something that you hate, with the sort of intensity that he's saying here, he hates it. It's probably hard to forget about. It's hard to not think about. Is it really possible, though, to be set up in a way like that and just completely lose it? It's handed to you. You've been handed a kingdom, the greatest kingdom ever. I'm glad you asked. In Psalm 39:6, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. In Psalm 49, verse 10, for he seeth that wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. If you will, flip with me 1 Kings chapter 11. Might want to get your reading glasses on tonight. Be advised. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, so we'll be doing that a little bit. It's helped me, I'll say it that way, this has helped me greatly to go back and forth in these passages to understand where Solomon's mind is at. And it makes a lot more sense, some of the things he says, when you look at what happened to him. If you're there in 1 Kings chapter 11, let me get there. We're not going to read everything, but we're going to look at verse 11, a couple verses here. Well, we can begin with the paragraph in verse 9. And the Lord was very angry, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Well, if you recall from Sunday evening, I almost presented it as a conditional thing, where the Lord bestowed Solomon with the wisdom they requested. On top of that, he added the riches and all those things that he didn't ask for. But it pleased the Lord that he didn't ask for it. So he gave it to him. He blessed him above and beyond what he had asked, right? With the tag on there to keep in his laws, right? And in his commandments, to walk in those things, the idea of being faithful unto him as a servant, right? So you get the idea that if you stop doing those things, you're going to lose that wisdom, which we believe he misapplied. We see why. And we believe he's going to lose his riches. As a matter of fact, God plainly states it at this point because, like he said, you've gone after other gods. You have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you. I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. All the stuff I blessed you with. Now, he's not mentioning the wisdom here, but all the physical things. I'm taking everything from you, okay? It's going away because you were not obedient. You weren't the servant you should have been. Your father was. So because of that, right, the kingdom isn't completely obliterated. And we'll get a little bit more of that in a moment. But so it's entirely possible, I guess, after all, that you could be handed everything and lose it, squander it. So God begins to raise enemies after this. If you look at verse 14, he says, "And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was a king's seed of Edom." We're going to read a few more. "For it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab, the captain of the host, was gone up to bury the slain, for he had smitten every male in Edom." So he had a bone to pick. And several verses, verse 18, "And they rose out of Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them out of Paran, and they came to Egypt unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which gave him an house and appointed him victuals and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh." That's always scary when somebody's joining up with the Pharaoh. "So that he gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tapenes, the queen. And the sister of Tapenes bare him Genubath, the son, whom Tapenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, and that Joab, the captain of the host, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, 'Let me depart, that I may go into mine own country.' Then Pharaoh said unto him, 'But what hast thou lacked with me, that behold, thou seekest to go to thine own country?' And he answered, 'Nothing, howbeit, let me go anywise.'" Verse 23, "And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, the king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over the band when David slew him of Zobah. And they went to Damascus and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. When he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria." All right, a lot of enemies coming out of this. "And Jeroboam," he'll come up in a minute again, "the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite, of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said unto Jeroboam, 'Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel.'" So we've got God beginning to raise some enemies. Namely here, the focus is on Jeroboam for obvious reasons. He's about to take a ton, you know, the vast majority of the kingdom, 10 of the 12 tribes, and reign over them. We will fast forward a little bit for context, and here in verse 41, we're going to see, "And the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did in his wisdom are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead." So you have Solomon finding out what's going to happen. He's going to lose it all because he didn't follow the Lord. He wasn't faithful, save a portion that, in honor of David, right? God was going to preserve that for him. But he was going to lose it. And we know now that with Jeroboam's on the scene, we know that he's going to end up with 10 of the tribes under his reign. Now we have the passing of Solomon. So, and then, of course, we'll move on to the next chapter there just for a verse. "And Rehoboam went to Shechem for all Israel, where come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt." He was scared. And they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Jeroboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. I told you it's a little bit of reading. Bear with me. It all makes sense. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Seemingly wise counsel, right? These wise men were used to being around the wisest man of all time. Probably worth listening to, but did he? Verse 8, but he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people, and that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little fingers shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. How was his answer received? So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel and that they gave him. And he spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, and I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not to the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah, the Shilonite, unto Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So Rehoboam proves himself the fool that Solomon was worried about. He had squandered everything that Solomon had worked for, toiled for, labored for, in his own words. It appears that the only reason he wasn't completely destroyed is because God was still intending to keep his promise to David and to preserve the lineage through which the Lord promised to deliver the Messiah. So therefore, God allowed Rehoboam to remain on the throne with two tribes under his reign, Judah and Benjamin. So you see now that all the things that Solomon's writing about, he was right to worry about them because they were going to come to fruition. We can see that now back into the text in Ecclesiastes 20, if you want to flip back there. Verse 20 through 23, we'll read a few there. Therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored, therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath a man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. So not to get into all the nuances of the rest of the historical account at this time, but we can see that Solomon's greatest fear came to fruition. All of his wisdom under the sun, his earthly wisdom, all of his labor, his toil, all of his fame, his renown, his riches are reduced to nothing. Vanity, emptiness, useless, and recalling the fleeting nature of it all like a vapor, just poof. Everything that Solomon in his own mind had worked and gained by his own strength and power was gone. He had to hand it over to Rehoboam, who just squandered it. He did not exercise any sort of wisdom in his life, nor did he even begin to try to serve the Lord. So now we'll see that the fruits of labor being enjoyed, as they should be enjoyed, as God gives them. We're going to finish this little section here. In verse 24, he says, "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God." So with the understanding now that there is no eternal value to the fruits of our own labor, right, under the sun, with our own wisdom and that sort of a thing, Solomon encourages that a man should enjoy, not indulge, but the fruits of his labor and find pleasure and satisfaction in the hard work that he's done. But with the understanding that the ability to enjoy and partake of these fruits is dispensed directly from the hand of God. That's the part that Solomon forgot about. He didn't forget. Obviously, he's the one telling us it now. Of course, under the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, inspiring these words. But you see, in his own life, he neglected to mention God as he was going through all of his personal issues, if you would, and experiences and indulge in introspective thoughts here. But when he goes to give us the principle, "This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God." The things that we are to enjoy in our own labor, we should remember that they come directly from the hand of God, right? As we should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy in his good and his labor. There's a certain inherent value or a merit to someone who is able to, willing to work hard, right? If God has called you to be something, and he has, whatever it is, you sort that out. Whether it be in cybersecurity, or whether it be a carpenter, or whether it be whatever it is, if God has placed you in a position, it is your duty to work hard, right? To do the job as best you can. To be a good steward of resources and all those sort of things. At the end of the day, if you have done well, if you have worked hard, and you're able to put food on your family's table, you thank the Lord for the ability to work hard and provide that. He still gets the credit and the glory, but there is a certain amount of pleasure's a fine word to use here. Satisfaction even in knowing that God allowed me to work with my hands and make this provision. All glory to him, but I should enjoy that. There's a time for that. Not be indulgent, but enjoy the fruits of labor and find the pleasure and satisfaction in them, but fully understanding that God provided. "For who can eat, or who else can hasten here unto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit." A couple things to note quickly, or one thing really, and we'll give some ample time for prayer, a lot to pray for. But God's dispensation of wealth and the ability to retain joy in the fruits of labor are based upon whether or not the individual is good. So although morality is inherent and imperative in that, the idea of being good here is that the man or woman is pleasing to the Lord. They seek to please him with their life. And how do we do that? Well, the same way he told Solomon to do it. And as I mentioned the other night, getting in the Word of God, allowing the entrance of the Word to bring light into your life, right? And to seek godly wisdom and counsel in the Word of God and those who would teach you the Word of God. So the dispensation of wealth and the ability to retain joy in the fruits of our labor, right? It's dependent upon us being faithful in that and being stewards of what God gives us. On the other hand, we see the sinner, the unclean, obviously not walking in statutes and commandments of the Lord, right? And not interested in pleasing him with their life. They will experience travail as they gather and build for themselves. We both have the ability to gather and build things, right? To work with our hands, to make a life as comfortable as we can for our families. This is not a prosperity thing. I'm not saying that if you're faithful to God, you're going to be rich. What I'm saying is, he is faithful. If you're faithful, he will make sure everything's provided for. He will give you opportunity to work and to gain and to enjoy things in life. Whereas the sinner who does not have that, they have no idea. They could care less about pleasing the Lord in their life. They're just trying to work and to attain as much as they can for themselves, to amass the greatest amount of treasure and pleasure, right? Don't forget that other part of what Solomon was talking about. You know, not only did he have all the riches and have all the other illicit activities he indulged in with his harem and all those other things. He had all of the pleasures there. He indulged in things, right? He had given himself to wine and living up the high life that came with being the king. He focused on the physical at that point in time. He had all those things in access, right? But at the end of the day, his job, God said, I'm going to give you the great wisdom, I'm going to give you the great riches and all these things. Your job then is to remain faithful to me and to the word. He didn't. God took it away. And at the end of this passage here, the sinner has the same opportunities to work hard and to provide. And a lot of them turn out really filthy, stinking rich, right? Makes you wonder. It's not fair, is it? Well, with the great amount of wealth that they attain, they also attain a great amount of sorrow in their life. I know some people who are very wealthy, and they're probably some of the most miserable people I know as well. Money can't buy happiness. It can buy you yachts and things like that, but some of those people are very miserable because they do not have the opportunity. I don't think they have the ability to rest in knowing that God has provided these things and find joy and comfort in them, right? All they have is what they can build with their own hands, right? And they can brag about for themselves. But I think at the end of the day, they're going to have the same questions, the same concerns, the same worry as Solomon did. At the end of the day, I'm building all this for what? I just hope some knucklehead kid of mine doesn't squander it. So I trust that we are encouraged then to work with our hands or do whatever it is that God has for us to do, whether it be vocational ministry or whether if there's a secular job that God has called you to work and do your best at and be faithful in it and enjoy it. Enjoy the ability, the privilege that God has given you to work with your hands. Now, understand that there's a curse on the earth and it's going to be hard at times. But God gives us the ability to do so, and he gives us the fruit of it that we can enjoy in our lives. Especially if, and only if, really, we're faithful to him and keeping into his word and walking after his statutes and commandments. It's not just reading. We got to live it. And above and beyond all, acknowledging in every aspect of our life, whatever comes in that's a good thing, acknowledging the fact that it was dispensed to us directly from the hand of God and to give him the glory for it all. Something I think that Solomon missed greatly for the most of his life, if not all. I think towards the end, obviously, in writing this, he started to figure things out under God's direction, of course, and the Spirit reminding him as the Spirit inspired these words for us. I pray, God, that he would just take that into our hearts and learn from it. Learn to be faithful to him in the word. Father, we thank you for wisdom from Solomon, godly wisdom at this point, as he's learned some valuable lessons, as his greatest fear, humanly speaking, as he sat down and pondered all the risks that he had to take as he toiled and labored in his own mind for everything that he had, forgetting completely, Lord, that you're the one that gave it to him, promised it to him, and told him, Lord, you told him that if he would just be faithful in the word, in the statutes and the commandments, to have a heart for you as his father David did, that all would be well. Lord, you knew that wouldn't happen. You provided the information here for us so we can avoid the same mistakes of turning our eyes away from the Lord, allowing us, Lord, encouraging us, Lord, not to look away from you, but as we toil and labor, not to be focused on how hard the job is or how much we have to do and how much we must attain for ourselves, Lord, but looking unto you as the provider, whether it be providing opportunities to work. Sometimes you provide gifts in certain scenarios, Lord, but you know, we know that you are always faithful to make sure we have everything that we need. Through whatever avenue, Lord, you choose to provide it, I pray that we always keep our eyes on you, that we always give you the glory and the honor for all that you've done. And for those we know that don't know you, Lord, and we see how hard they struggle, how hard they toil, Lord, to try to get all that they can in this earth, I pray, God, that you give us opportunities to remind them that all those things that they're amassing and that they're gaining for themselves are temporary. They won't last forever. You can't take it with you. We're going to have to leave it to somebody. Father, I pray that we're all able, or this week as we finish out this week with our jobs or whatever else you have for us, that we're able to enjoy, to take time and to rest and to enjoy the pleasures on earth that you do give us, Lord, and to give you glory and honor for it. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.